Morning, church family. It's good to be here with you this morning to lift up the name of Christ and to make him known. I hope you had a happy Easter or continuing to have a happy Easter season where we rejoice in the resurrection and the power and the hope that that gives us. This is, Bernadette said, Thomas Sunday. It's also traditionally in the life of the church, low attendance Sunday. So here we are, the few and the proud, and it's good. No, it's great to see all of you, and we understand there's lots of traveling and things going on. So we're back in the very end. I've really enjoyed this series. I hope you have as well, of evangelism like Jesus. We've taken seven or eight Sundays, I guess, to look at stories of Jesus' life and to just really focus on the way he lived his life with the idea of us being able to emulate him, to follow his example, to practice what he modeled for us as he sought to bring his kingdom to the world. So we've talked a lot over those series about the three things that we talked about: his presence, grace, and truth. And those are throughout Scripture. If there's a lens that you want to look at to see how Jesus was, those are three things: presence, grace, and truth. His incarnation itself was the gift, and his whole life was the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But his dealings with us are gracious, and I think this story that we're going to read this morning. It's a short snippet. Honestly, it's possible that even if you've been in the church a long time, it's a story that you've overlooked. It might not even be something that you've thought about. And the story is the widow of Nain, and it's in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And that's found on page 1026 in the Blue Pew Bibles, if you want to look that up. I'm not sure I got the information to the our great servers to have it on the screen behind me, but it looks like they might be working on it, so sorry about that. That's my fault. I was too late when I was reached out. So we're going to read Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? So speaking of Jesus, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that you lived and the example that you set. Lord, as we consider this now, I pray that you would guide our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see you and to know you more and to be known by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think this is a beautiful story that's worth teasing out some real great truths from. And so I'm just going to go through sort of some of the things that is, there's so much, right? You wouldn't want me to, but I probably would have 2 hours worth of stuff that I could have said, but Joy's in for it. All right. So the first thing I think that's important is that this is a contrast story, right? So this it's always important to look at a story, anything that's in Scripture. Anytime you approach Scripture, you always got to look at the context, right? So you can't just take one verse. You got to understand where that verse fits in a passage, and one story is going to fit with the rest of the stories. The order of the stories that are recorded in the Gospels was important. And so this story comes right after the story that you're probably much more familiar with, of when Jesus healed the centurion's servant, right? So you've got Jesus is in a town, and there's a Roman, right? The oppressive government, and he's a soldier, and he has a servant who is sick. And so in that story, he asked the elders of the Jews of his town to ask Jesus to heal his servant. And so he sent the elders of the Jews, and apparently from the story that he was favorable to the Jewish people at the time, and he had built them a synagogue, so the elders were imploring Jesus on his behalf, and Jesus went to go to his home to visit the sick servant. As Jesus approaches, the centurion again sent his friends this time and told Jesus through his friends, "Look, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just you say the word. I'm a man of authority. I know when people do what I say, and I know you're a man of authority, and if you speak it, it will happen." And so Jesus healed the servant, and when the friends went home, they found the servant well. And so this story starts with soon afterward, so it's a contrast. He healed the centurion's servant from afar. So the centurion sent the elders of the Jews, he sent his friends. He had faith, for sure. He had faith, but it was impersonal. It was transactional. He didn't want to meet Jesus. He wanted to be far off. In fact, it's not recorded that he ever saw Jesus. But it's still important that he reached out and Jesus provided. And that's an important part of that ties the two stories together. So in contrast to that centurion, a man of power, a man of influence, a man of probably wealth, this is a story about Jesus' interaction with a widow, a person overcome with grief, felt alone, probably scared, at least worried about the future. She was at least surrounded by a community. It says a considerable crowd followed her. And it was interrupted. The funeral was interrupted by the arrival of Jesus with the great crowd that follows him. So you may know or may have heard that funerals looked different at that time. There would have been musicians. There would have been loud laments or wailing. But like today, those processions, as they went through the town, they would have expected that people would let them pass. Now our funeral processions are cars with the little flags on them, but out of respect, you pull over, you let them pass, as a group, and you let them mourn. That's a polite society sort of thing to do. This poor widow's considerable crowd was met at the gates by a great crowd, and so this poor widow probably overwhelmed even the funeral having been taken away from her. We can all of us identify with grief. The grief of this widow. Each of us has known it in one way or another. Sin and death affect us all. So when we read this story, we can get a glimpse of how Jesus enters our grief, how he interacts with it, and how we can enter in and care for the grief of others. So we're going to go through this story and focus on the things that Jesus did so we can see how he treats us, how he treats those of us who are grieving, how he treats those of us he loves, and in turn that we might see how we might be able to offer that grace and truth to those around us as the body of Christ in this day. So, we're just going to go through, honestly, we're just going to go through some of the verbs, some of the things that Jesus did. So, first thing is he went to a town. He went. And tied to that is that he drew near the gate. So those are the two things. He went to the town. He drew near the gate. He went to where the people were. He didn't go hiding, didn't keep himself, just him and his disciples and the people who were following him. He went to where there was people that needed to hear. As the crowd later proclaimed, God visited his people. And like we mentioned time and time again, that is the story of the incarnation, is that God came to us. Jesus came to us. He didn't wait for us to seek him. He came and sought us when we were lost. The incarnation is for all people, but he came to this gate for these people. And this story is recorded for us, for our hearts. The second thing is he saw the widow. He didn't just see a crowd. He saw an individual. And we can rest assured that he sees us. He sees you, brother and sister. He sees you. He sees you in your darkness. He sees you in your grief. He sees you in despair and confusion. He sees your anger. He sees your wandering heart. He sees your shame. He sees you. You're not forgotten. You're not a background character. You're not lost in the crowd. Jesus sees you. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. When he sees you, he has compassion. He cares for you. He cares for where you are and what you're feeling. Jesus was called man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understands pain. He understands suffering. He felt his compassion to die. And a new earth, and all things will be made too. And so in this moment, if we're grief, he says to her, do not weep. And in our grief and in our suffering, he says, do not weep. This will be restored. And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. This is an unexpected thing. So, again, understanding that culturally, that touching the bier of a dead person, this would be something that would make someone ceremonially unclean. So, this wouldn't have been something that anyone would have expected. So, in the sort of purity system, if you touch something that's unclean, it makes you unclean. That's not how it was for Jesus. You know, another example is a leprosy. If you touched a leper, then you were ceremonial unclean. And I think we have that sort of sense in terms of our understanding of the way germs work. If you touch something dirty, then your hands are dirty, and you've got to wash them. But that's not how it works for Jesus, because he can't be unclean. He is the source of clean. He is the one that washes our sins away. He's the one that washes away death. So for Jesus, the unclean doesn't get on him. The clean goes out from him. So he touches a leper and the leper is healed. And he touches this bier and stops the bearers. And he says he spoke to the young man. Young man, I say to you, arise. And he gave him life. Jesus has the power to meet your needs. You know, we don't understand why he chooses when to act, and we don't always understand. We long for things that we don't see. We pray for things that we don't get. Earlier in Luke, Jesus said these words. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zephareth in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian." And when the people heard Jesus say that, they were filled with wrath. So we don't understand God's ways. And we don't understand why we can't have it now. But we do have the promise of eternal life. We do have the promise of a future glory. Many of us are bearing burdens that we lift up to the Lord, and he can bear them. And we can have the hope that the lost will be returned to us. We have the hope that all things will be made new. And we have to trust him, trust in his timing. But we know from the power of the resurrection, we know that when Jesus raised the dead and he raised himself from the dead, that's the proof of the promise of the resurrection. And I think that's a beautiful thing to remember. The last thing it says that Jesus did was he gave him to his mother. As a parent, all our children are given to us by God. And this widow, she got a firsthand visual representation of that eternal truth. These are things that are easy to forget. He gave her son back. He had given him to her in the first place. Just like he gives us all of our gifts, all of the great things. Sometimes in our grief over the things that we lost, we forget to rejoice in the things that God has given us. That's not an accusation, that's an observation. That's an observation in my own heart when I'm lying awake, crying out to God for the things that I long for. It's easy to forget I'm in a house with a roof that doesn't leak, and there's food in the fridge, and I'm lying beside a wife who I love. And but this display of power over death, it's proof of the promises he gave, and it's a reminder of his provision to us in all things. Friends, God sees you. He has compassion on you. He has the power to answer the prayer, both in life and for eternity. Praise Jesus. These are good things to be reminded of. But you may remember the sermon series is called Evangelism Like Jesus. So at some point the idea is that we would emulate this. And of course, I'm not suggesting that we ought to be running around raising people from the dead. It's not the expectation. But we can live a life in light of the truth that he still can and surely will when that day comes. So I'm going to go back through the things that Jesus did and in terms of what we can be to the world around us, in terms of what living in the light of the truth of who Jesus is and how he treats us, that we're now the body of Christ in the world. We're the ones who are going to be spreading Christ to the people that we see. And there are many things that Jesus models in this short story that we can absolutely make part of our lives. So he went to the town of Nain, and he drew near the gate. So in our lives, we can go to where the people are. We can live our lives in community with people, both who are and who aren't following Jesus. We're not called to isolate ourselves to just those who believe what we believe. We're not called to just isolate ourselves from people who need, people who desperately need to be shown the love of Christ, desperately need to be pointed to their Savior. If you want to show people love, the love and compassion of Jesus, you have to get to know them. We have to get to know them and be known by them. So we have to go to where the people are. And we have to see people. We have to see individuals. We have to look for the ones who are hurting, who are scared and alone. We have to hear their stories with compassion. We have to comfort them. That might mean an arm around the shoulder, sharing a meal. It might mean, and I say this with caution, it might mean appropriately reminding them of that eternal perspective. And I'm saying that with caution because when someone's grieving, it's not always the right time to remind them that all things will be made new and this too shall pass. People who are grieving, it's part of who we are as humans. So there is the right time to remind them of that eternal perspective. But you have to know them well to know when that right time is. It might mean simply sitting with them, being physically, emotionally present to remind them that they're not alone. That's certainly something that we are capable of through the power of the Lord. He touched the bier. We don't have to be afraid to get dirty. Sometimes we got to roll up our sleeves for folks. Maybe we need to not be so worried about what some people might think, whoever those people are. Maybe we're the people. Maybe we have to stop taking ourselves so seriously and help people. Of course, this widow, her son was raised, and as I said, we don't necessarily expect that. But in as much as it is in our power, we can meet people's needs. We can pray for miracles with believing that he still has the power to raise the dead, and he has promised to make all things new. We can be the helping hands of Jesus in the world, the body of Christ, for the circle of folks around us. The most important thing we can do, because all of that is just being a good person. But the most important thing we can do is point people to Jesus. Tell them this story. We're pointing them to the person and the work of Jesus who came to earth, who was our sacrifice and our Savior, who cares for us. We're not pointing them to secular psychology. We're not pointing them to pop culture wisdom. We're not pointing to moralistic therapeutic deism. We're pointing them to the person of Jesus Christ who came for them and for you, who sees them the way he sees you, who has compassion on them the way he has compassion for you, who has the power to meet the needs of their hearts and promises eternal life to those who follow him. We have a beautiful Savior. We are known and loved. He came to earth to find you. He bled and died for you. We'll remember that in a few moments. But he didn't stay dead. Friends, there is a joy in resurrection. And it is the promise of new life in him. A new life that you can start to enjoy today. We're going to celebrate communion. We're going to sing more hymns that uplift the name of Christ. If you don't know him, today is the day to follow. Come taste and see that the Lord is good, and happy are those who follow him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you that we are known. That when Jesus lived on earth, he experienced humanity, and he knows about our suffering, and he knows about our grief. Lord, help us to have the strength to bring those things to you, to not carry them alone. Lord, help us to have the grace to reach out to those around us and bring them to you, to spread the love of Christ in the world. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.